Please turn again to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And then allow me also just to lead in prayer one more time before we look at God's word together this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do indeed want to just bow our heads one more time, just acknowledge you one more time. For as we approach your word, we recognize that these are indeed the holy and precious words of God. They are your revelation to us. And yet we are fallen creatures. We have minds that are touched by sin. We are unable in and of ourselves to comprehend, to understand. But we thank you that you have granted us your Spirit. And so we pray, Father, that as we meet around your word just now, that your Spirit would indeed be at work. That again, the saints would be built up, encouraged, exhorted. And our Savior Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior Jesus Christ, would be lifted up and exalted and glorified in all that we say and do and think. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In our modern scientific world, if one is to believe in God, and you folks all understand this, if one is to believe in God, any God, let alone a personal God, even further still, let alone the God of the Scriptures, the God of the Bible, if one is to believe in God, then one really sets oneself up as an object of derision, as an object of mockery. But as I was preparing this week and looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and the words that we're going to be looking at this just now, this morning, it occurred to me that it's interesting that I think in some sense, if we suggest that we believe also in a very real Satan, devil, that he exists, the evil one exists, that we perhaps present ourselves even more so as a larger target, with a larger target on our back, as being even more laughable. And I think there might be a few reasons for this, why the world at large and the culture at large finds at least equally and perhaps more laughable the thought of the adversary, the evil one. I thought of a few reasons for this, just by way of introduction. I think one of the reasons is simply that, by and large, the exposure and what the world has seen of the evil one is largely the cartoonish figure that we see. You know, the horns and the forked tail and the pitchfork. And that's what they first think of. Also, though, I think another reason why is that to believe in a devil, a real Satan, forces one, rather, therefore, to believe in objective good and objective evil. And our world resists that. And I think there might be a third reason why the world and the culture at large really does not believe in such an idea that is presented to us clearly in Scripture. And that is, and perhaps this is most significant, Satan doesn't want people to believe in him. It's much easier for him to do his work if they don't believe in him. And that flows over a little bit to us as believers as we consider this text this morning. Because as believers, when we consider the teachings of Scripture regarding Satan, it's possible that we could go to two extremes, two dangerous extremes. One extreme is to virtually all but deny his existence, as the world does. But the other extreme is equally dangerous for us as believers, and that is we can give him too much credit. And we need to find in between the proper biblical understanding of who Satan is as our very much real foe, for that's indeed how Scripture presents him. We avoid both of these extremes by recognizing that Satan is real. He's our real foe, as we're going to be seeing this morning, our real adversary. But he's a real defeated foe. And we need to understand that from Scripture. And we will understand that as we work through this text this morning.
So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and see both of these truths. He's real, but he's a defeated foe. Come to life in this passage this morning and see more about how we are to fight and resist the evil one in our lives. Let's take a look at this passage. As we turn now to these just two verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, I want you to first of all note the way Peter structures and formulates the passage, because I think this is significant and this is how we're going to approach it. Often in our expositional fashion, we would work through the passage from the start to the end. That would seem logical. I'm going to do it a little bit differently this morning. We're going to start in the middle. And that's because of the way Peter has structured it. He places in the middle of these two verses, in the second part, the latter half of verse 8, he gives us a statement, he gives us a truth, he gives us a doctrine. He states something about Satan. It's a statement that he makes about the devil. We'll deal with that, and we'll deal with that first. And then before that and after that, bracketing around that, he gives us the implications. So kind of the way the passage flows is, in the latter part of verse 8, he says, the devil's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then we go before that and after that, and he says, as it were, and so in light of that, here's what you got to know. Here's how you've got to live your lives in light of that, in light of this truth. So let's take a look at it in that fashion. That's why I'm starting in the middle of the passage. I'm going to start in the second half of verse 8 and talk about this roaring lion that Satan is, and a little bit about the truth that Peter reveals to us about Satan. So first of all, in verse 8b, the second half of verse 8, Peter indeed says, the devil is our adversary, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. There are two truths about Satan in this passage that I'm going to present to you and that you can follow along as we have again in the bulletin an outline for you, as we always do week by week. There's going to be two points I'm going to make about Satan and about who he is that Peter really makes for us. These are not my points, these are Peter's points. The first point is Satan is the accuser. He's the accuser. And Peter makes this point by using two different words, and we'll consider each one. These two words make the same point. They just reinforce each other. So let's take a look at these two words that point out that Satan is the accuser. The first word comes right away, where Peter identifies Satan as your adversary. Your adversary, verse 8b, the devil. You need to understand a little bit about this word adversary and what it means. I'm going to nuance it slightly for you. Yes, it means enemy. Yes, it means adversary. But it's a little bit more specific than that generally, as the New Testament uses this. And this is not the only place where it is used. The term is a legal one. The term evokes a scene in a courtroom. To be an adversary, as this word indicates, is to be an enemy, to be an opponent, to be an adversary in a court of law. And that's very much the nuance of this word. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament. I've given you a couple of references. We don't need to turn there. I'm not going to quote them even, but I'm going to refer to them. Do you remember when Jesus is giving instructions in Luke 12, I believe it is? And Jesus gives instructions. He also does this in Matthew. But in Luke 12, Jesus gives instructions about if your adversary is taking you to court, then try and settle with him on the way. That's the same word that he uses there, that Jesus uses, as Peter uses here in 1 Peter chapter 5. It has the idea, and that's all I want you to know from that, it has the idea of a courtroom adversary. Also, Jesus speaks of this and uses this word in another occasion. In Luke chapter 18, again, we won't turn there, but that's the parable known as the parable of the unjust judge. Do you remember the widow? And she goes repeatedly to this unjust judge until he grants her what she's asking for. And what is she asking for? She's asking for something in the context of being faced with an adversary. Again, a courtroom adversary. That's why she's going to a judge to settle it.
It's a judicial matter. So what is my point here this morning? My point is that it's the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, that when Peter describes the devil as an adversary, he's talking about Satan as a legal opponent, a courtroom opponent. And here we go. This is the best way that I like to think of him. A prosecuting attorney laying charges against us. That's how Peter is presenting Satan with that word adversary. But secondly, as I said, he hammers the point home by using a totally different word to make the same point, that Satan is an accuser. He's a courtroom opponent. He's a prosecuting attorney. And the second word is the very familiar one. It's actually the word devil. That's actually what devil means. It's a word that describes this sort of courtroom adversary. Interesting, isn't it? Because you don't think of that in that way. Let me give you one illustration of this that comes from the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament, of course, is not written in Greek, so it's written in Hebrew, so it's a different word in the original Old Testament, but there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. You've heard me refer to this before, called the Septuagint. And here's my point. Do you remember the book of Esther? Do you remember in the book of Esther, there's an individual called Haman? And what does Haman do? He goes before King Ahasuerus and he accuses the Jews. That's what he does. And don't take time now, but if you were to look at Esther chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther, the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And it goes on and talks about Mordecai. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you know what that word enemy is? Devil. That's what devil means. We think of devil as being a proper noun referring to one individual, the devil, Satan. And it is. It's a word that refers to him. But in Scripture, that word actually means a courtroom opponent, an accuser. And Haman there is the devil of the Jews, the accuser of the Jews. So I'm hammering away at this point because Peter's hammering away at it. He's using two words here to make the same point, and that is the devil is a slanderer. The devil is an accuser. The devil is our prosecuting attorney. So here we go. Here's the point that he's making. He's making that point about Satan. Why is he making that point about Satan? Because that's what Satan does. And we need to understand that. That is his modus operandi, his methodology, his way of doing things, is to accuse, is to bring accusations and slanders. Think of Job. What did Satan do in the book of Job? He went before the Lord and he slandered and accused Job. Think of Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Here's your homework for this afternoon. Read Zechariah chapter 3. It's an amazing passage. It's a gospel passage. It's a vision of that Zechariah has in the Old Testament of Joshua the high priest in a courtroom. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. That's what Satan does. He accuses. He functions as a prosecuting attorney. Think of Job. Think of Zechariah. And perhaps the clearest picture of this comes in the book of Revelation. We won't turn there, but in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, also in your outline there, it describes Satan in this way. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. It can't be more clear than that. So what's my point here? Well, I think it's clear, but I want to drive it home even more, because how do we first and foremost think of Satan? We think of him, if we do think of him, we think of him as a tempter, and he is. But Scripture does not present him first and foremost in that way. Yes, he is a tempter. Yes, Scripture does talk about him that way. But primarily, the way Scripture presents Satan is a liar, a slanderer, an accuser, and the believer's prosecuting attorney. And that's who Satan is. And that's how he does his work. Now, I've made this point I've been dwelling on this as Peter has been dwelling on it, to make this point very strongly because it's an important one. But there is a sense in which I think that if you think about it, I didn't really need to tell you this. You know this. You know this by experience. Because here's an important point, and here's where the rubber meets the road so often for us. Because Satan is not only your accuser in the courtroom above, as it were, even as the vision of Zechariah cast forth, but Satan is also the accuser of you in your heart, isn't he? I see nodding heads. If you're here as a believer this morning, you know this. You know how Satan comes and accuses you. How can you call yourself a believer when you said that, when you thought that, when you had that attitude? That is Satan at work. That is Satan at work. He's that prosecuting attorney. He's that slanderer. He's that accuser. But thanks be to God that we have a defense attorney. What did you sing earlier? What did I emphasize? Please listen to yourself. Please listen to yourself as you sang that. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no one can bid me thence depart. And here we go. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied not to hear the accusations of Satan, but to look to Christ, who looks on him and pardons me. Praise be to God for our great high priest. Praise be to God that we have that defense attorney of which you sang earlier. Yes, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Yes, Satan is a prosecuting attorney. But thanks be to God that we have a defense attorney, our great high priest, or as John says in 1 John chapter 2, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But we must move on here. Satan is an accuser, point number one. Satan is also a devourer, as Peter reveals him here, and Peter speaks of him in 1 Peter chapter 5. Satan is our adversary, the devil. Verse 8 still, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He desires and he seeks after whom he may devour. Satan desires, Satan seeks nothing more and desires nothing more than your eternal destruction. The eternal destruction of your soul. Remember Jesus' words to Peter just before the betrayal? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked and he desires to sift you like wheat. To sift you like wheat. That's Satan's desire. And by the way, I just found this week. When Jesus says that to Peter, he uses a plural you. In other words, Jesus is saying, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. That is his desire. He's the devourer. Satan seeks your destruction. Consider this Old Testament picture as an illustration, but I think it's a very, very vivid one. Consider the enemies of Old Testament Israel, and one in particular, the Amalekites. The Amalekites lived in the southern desert below Palestine. And so when Israel, when the children of Israel move out of Egypt in the Exodus and move towards the promised land. They must travel through the land of the Amalekites. So think about this. Who is this again? This is Old Testament Israel. They are the ones who have been redeemed from slavery by the blood of the Passover lamb. They are the ones just previous to this who have gone through the waters of the Red Sea. Do you think there's a picture being painted there? And now they're traveling as pilgrims on their way to the promised land. And what happens to them along the way? The Amalekites happen to them. And it says in Deuteronomy, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. The Amalekites pecked away at the rear of Israel. If Carmen was preaching this morning, he would use a different illustration, I'm sure, and a very valid one as well. He would talk about packs of wolves getting at the stragglers in a herd of elk. And that's the picture of the Amalekites, and that's the picture of Satan. But he's not just pecking away. He's seeking, as I say, your eternal destruction. But again, thanks be to God that we have an advocate with the Father. For let me go back now and finish off the words. And you may have wondered if I'd forgotten them. No, I didn't forget them. In Luke chapter 22, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. Do you remember how the passage ends? But I've prayed for you. And I'll see you through this, Simon. I'll see you through this. Thanks be to God for our advocate, for our great high priest, the one who stands before the throne of God of which we have sung. I need to hasten on here, but as I do, I'm going to point something out to you, and that is, as I've emphasized this advocate, this defense attorney, this great high priest that we have, it's interesting actually that Peter here does not speak of Jesus as our high priest. He doesn't speak of that defense attorney. He doesn't speak of our advocate before the throne of God above. Instead, in response to the fact that Satan is our adversary, our accuser, who seeks our destruction, Peter, before that, and as I said, after that, gives us instructions about, therefore, here's what you must do. Yes, you've got an advocate with the Father, but that does not relieve you of responsibility, of what you need to be wary of, what you need to do. So let's work through that as we work to a conclusion here. And I'll try and be brief with this. Thanks be to God for our advocate. But what does Peter add on to this that we need to be aware of? First of all, in the first part of verse 8, he says, watch out. Watch out. He says this is not a game. It's not a game that we're playing. Where does he say that? In the very first words of verse 8, be sober. Be sober-minded. Be serious about this, folks. This is not a game. We saw this very commandment, be sober, be sober-minded, be serious, just one chapter earlier when Peter was talking about the end of all things. Another thing that the world finds laughable, and I said that at the time. And so because the world finds it laughable, Peter says, be serious about this. Again, we talk about Satan. The world finds it laughable. And so Peter says, be serious about this. Be sober-minded. Don't treat it as a joke. Don't treat it as a joke, because it's not a joke. It's not a game. The end of all things is not, and Satan is not. He seeks your destruction. I recall a year or two ago, Bev and I went out for pizza. And we were back in Langley, and we were in this pizza restaurant, and they also had takeout. So a young lady came in. We were seated at a table across the restaurant, but I could see this young lady come in. And I know she had a t-shirt on with some words on it. So I read the words. These were the words that she had on her t-shirt. Teach your children to worship Satan. Unbelievable. Those were the words that she had on her t-shirt. If she hadn't had those words on, I wouldn't have thought anything of this. She just seemed like a normal young lady. And you know what? It's possible that she was a devout Satanist. But it's also possible, and in fact, I'm more inclined to think, she thought it was all a joke. It could be. But Peter says here, no, it's not a joke. These are not laughing matters. Satan seeks the destruction of your soul. Be serious. Be sober-minded. Secondly, moving on here. In verse 8, he not only says be sober, be serious. He also says be vigilant. Be alert. Don't treat it lightly, but also don't be lulled into sleep. This word is exactly the same word that the Lord uses in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember how he takes the disciples there? And then he takes Peter and James and John a little bit further. And he says, watch and pray. And that word watch that Jesus says there is exactly the same thing that Peter says here. Watch. Be vigilant about this. And of course, what did Peter and James and John do? They fell asleep. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Be vigilant. Be alert. Recently, just in the past week or two, I heard a podcast, the Gospel Coalition podcast. And an individual on that podcast, Ray Ortland, said the following. And I thought, wow, that's very good. I need to take note of that. Ray Ortland said the following. He said, I do believe that I'm always 5 minutes away from ruining my life. Think about that. I think there's a tremendous truth there. I'm always just 5 minutes away from that possibility of just throwing everything away, whether it's through an action or something I say or whatever. I'm always 5 minutes away from ruining my life. How true. So don't fall asleep. Be vigilant. Be alert. So that's what Peter says before he talks about Satan. In those words we've already discussed. He gives those warnings, those responsibilities, those exhortations to us in the first half of verse 8. And then following this, in verse 9, he gives us the final exhortations. First of all, in verse 9, he says, not only watch out and resist, but also, he says in verse 9, resist him. Resist him. Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we're to resist them. How do we resist them? In two ways that Peter gives there. Number one, be firm in your faith. Now here's a simple truth, an obvious truth, but I'm going to state it nonetheless. In fact, you're going to hear me state this sort of thing a lot. It's simple, it's obvious, but it's important. And it's just a logical deduction. If Satan's modus operandi, if Satan's way of doing things is to lie to you, what is your defense? Truth. If Satan tells you lies, how are you to resist him? How do you stand firm in the faith? Through the truth. So my simple question to you is, are you armed? Are you well armed? Are you able to stand firm in the faith? Standing firm in the faith is not just an exercise of our will. We must be armed with the truth in order to withstand those lies that Satan tells us. And not only firm in the faith, but the final instruction is when he tells us, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Peter means this as an encouragement, doesn't he? What's he saying there? Quite simply, you're not alone. You're not alone. As you go through this, you're not alone. What has been the theme of 1 Peter all the way through? What have I been hammering away at all the way through? Pilgrim living. That's a name. That's a title I gave to this whole series of messages going back to September. Pilgrim living. Because Peter addresses us. Peter addresses you as pilgrims walking through this world, which is not our own, towards our homeland. Even as the Israelites walk through the desert with the Amalekites pecking away at them to go to the promised land, we are walking through this world. But here we go, we're walking through it, even as we suffer, even as we face persecution, even as we've identified today, we have Satan attacking the rear guard as the Amalekites attack the rear guard there. Isn't it encouraging to know you're not alone? but we have brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not only encouraging, it's vital. It's vital to remember that and to live in that truth. Just recently, I was having a conversation with one of you. I won't mention who it is because I don't want to embarrass Lisa. Actually, I say that, but I did get Lisa's permission to say that. And the only reason, in all seriousness, the only reason I'm mentioning Lisa's name here is because I want you to simply know that this was an actual conversation that I had, and this is wonderful. I can't even remember how we got into this. We were just chatting in an office morning about something, and somehow we came around to this. And one of us, I think it was actually Lisa, said something to the effect of, we always need to be speaking and encouraging one another by speaking the gospel to each other. And I thought, wow, bang on, bang on. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we gather on Tuesday mornings and Tuesday afternoon with Dolores. That's why we gather on Tuesday nights as a men's prayer group. On all of these occasions, we should be speaking the gospel to each other. We're not walking along the way silently. We're encouraging one another. I didn't intend to say this, but if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, think of friend. There is the individual pilgrim who makes the pilgrimage to the celestial city and comes to know Christ and makes the pilgrimage to the celestial city in this Christian classic. If you haven't read it, read it. But there's a number of individuals, there's one along the way who's most precious and most important, and he's simply called friend. And friend is constantly saying, pilgrim, don't forget this. Don't do that, and don't forget this. And they encourage one another. And that's what we ought to be doing constantly, speaking the gospel to one another. Yes, Satan's nipping at your heels, but remember, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Remember that truth and speak it to one another. In conclusion, and I must hasten to a conclusion here. Why does Peter talk about this at the end of his epistle? Did this kind of strike you as odd? He's been talking about suffering. He's been talking about persecution. He's been talking about standing firm. He's been talking about all of these things. And then all of a sudden, just before he ends the thing, just before he ends his epistle, he says, oh yeah, Satan, stand firm. Why is that? I think it's this. The older I get, the more I become aware of, and the more I think about finishing well. Finishing well. I don't want to be a casualty along the road. Remember what Ray Ortlund said. Ray Ortlund said, I'm always aware that potentially, at each moment, I'm 5 minutes away from ruining everything in my life. I don't want to be a casualty, and neither do you. The lion is seeking. The Amalekites are seeking. The wolves are seeking in the trees, seeking those in the herd. But thanks be to God, we have an advocate. So in light of that, watch out. Be serious. Be sober-minded. Be vigilant. Be alert. Resist, Peter says. Be firm in your faith. Finally, know that your brothers and sisters are right beside you, walking that road with you. And therefore, in light of all of those things, finish well. Let me pray.